Let's now turn to God's Word. The first book, chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We'll read the first 26 verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the light, from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the sky." And so God created the great expanse, the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." I'd like to go over now just the text one more time. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So far, the Word of God. May it be a blessing to us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, almost, if you talk to people, people will say that there's some type of God out there. The people I've talked to in Niagara Falls and other places who don't profess to be Christians, many of them said, there must be something out there. some force that created these things or made these things or brought these things into existence, why things are here. And the Bible tells us that the creation itself testifies there's a creator. You can see that in Romans 1, talks about that. Now people suppress that, but the evidence is there. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool says in his heart there's no God. He knows there's a God, but he suppresses it. Creation itself, the Bible says in Psalm 19, shows that there is a creator. They say it pours forth speech everywhere in this world. There is a creator. But the thing is, our sinful hearts force us to make up our own gods, the God we can handle. And that sinfulness that you can say has caused others to form their own gods, that sinfulness we're also created with. By nature, we're like that. It's just not the people out there. We, by nature, tend to do that. We tend to make gods that we can handle. Either like us, think of paganism. Paganism makes gods that are something like us that they can handle. Hinduism is something like that. They have millions of gods, and they're all somewhat like human beings. So they can handle them. Kind of a give and take situation. I give something to God, and God gives something back. Either people do that, or they make God so distant, you can't have a relationship with Him. Those are Unitarians. Many in the Western world who claim to be Christian are Unitarians. They believe that there's an unmoved God. He's out there, He's wound up the universe, He's created it, and He left it, and He doesn't really get involved in it anymore. The Muslim faith is something like that. Their God is you can't have a relationship with their God. But those people who have, you can say, serve those gods are not that much unlike us. We by nature are like that. We want to have a God either that is far away, that we can kind of live our own lives, or a God who we can manipulate. Even evolution, people who believe in evolution, who say there's no God, they have this thing called survival of the fittest. It's a kind of force inside of nature that they say that brings things forward. And if they really push them, they would believe that this is kind of like a God force inside of the world. It's kind of like pantheism, that God is connected with the world. And that's why some evolutionists say the world always existed. There was never a start. It always was. And there's other ones who are now saying, well, we've been seeded. And that means they just thought there's some creature that have placed life on this earth. So they believe that there's some force out there, but they don't want to acknowledge that this is a mighty and powerful God who we are subject to, that we can't really understand because He's beyond us. Because we're a sinful, we need God to reveal Himself to us in a special way. And that's what the Bible is. We just can't come up with this knowledge. When we look at creation, we start to make gods for ourselves rather than worship the one true God. God needs to come to us and say, this is who I am. And God didn't have to give us the Bible. We can't say that God's up there and says, well, I really want it. I really need these people to be in relationship with. Therefore, I'm going to give them my Bible, my word, so that they can get to know me because I need them. He didn't give us the Bible because He needs us. He's the great I am. He's self-sustaining. And you can see in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they glorify each other. They don't need us. Or God doesn't need us, I should say. God does not need us. Every other part of creation needs something. And most of all, it needs God. But God, you could say, needs nothing. But still, God wants a relationship with us. In His love, He says, I want a relationship. Not because I need you, but because I love you. And that should bring us to humbleness. Say, so, you know what? God, the creator of the universe, He wanted us to know Him, not because He needs something from us, You could say there's no angle to it. God's not saying, okay, I'm going to start a relationship because I need something from you. It's not that. He starts a relationship. He revealed himself to us because he loves us. And he wants us to know that. And so it humbles us, but it also should make us greatly thankful that this creator of the universe, he started a relationship with us because he loves us. And the first verses of the Bible, God wants us to see these great truths, that he is the all-powerful one, mighty one, but yet wants to be in relationship with his creation. And therefore, I bring you God's word this morning as God reveals himself to us, calling us to believe in himself as, first of all, as holy, second, as relational, and third, as descending, one who comes down into his creation. Now, first, God reveals himself as holy. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that first couple words, in the beginning, God has no beginning. And that whole aspect of holy means pure, but the deeper meaning of is different. God is the totally different one. He's different than any other thing that there is. You can say that the greatest distinction in the universe is between creator and creature, the things that God created. That's the greatest. And if we don't really understand that, if we don't really grasp that, if we don't really believe that, that there's a creator who made everything, and we are so different than him. We can't really understand him. We only can, you can say, understand what he has revealed to us. I'm like this, but we can't fully grasp who God is. He's the totally other. Because whenever we come in contact with somebody or something, we say, well, it's something like this. We can't say that about God. He's not something like anything in creation. He's totally different. He's distinct. Now, he can use words that we can say we can compare him something. He's totally different than anything in all creation. He has no beginning. And that's a very hard concept to get our heads around. It says, in the beginning, God created. So he was before the beginning. Means he has no beginning. I remember discussing this with some people in Niagara Falls and other places, and they said, well, where did God come from? They want to think, well, because they want to, in a sense, lower God down, because if God was created, he's something like us. But it's illogical, because if something created God, what was the thing that created God? And you keep on going backwards. There has to be some power, some presence that began it all. And God's saying right from the beginning, I'm that person. He doesn't try to persuade us. He says, well, let me reason with you to show you that I have no beginning. He just says it. I have no beginning. And he wants us to believe that. He's also almighty. Now, everybody has a certain amount of might. But God is almighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. By the power of his voice. But he created the universe. All that there is. And the ball earth. From nothing. We can't get our heads around understanding that. We can believe it. Because it's stated to us. But we can't really understand how God, out of nothing, can create the universe. It takes faith. It takes, yeah, this is what God tells me, so therefore I believe it. And we also, he's self-sustaining. There's nothing he needs. In the triune God, he has all that he needs. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He also doesn't change. We change because of the circumstances around us. In a sense, you can't say that God ever improves because he's as highest as he can ever be. When he always was, and he never will gain new knowledge because all knowledge is with him. He's all present. He's everywhere. He's not part of creation, but there's no part in creation that he is not. And he's not conditioned by time. He's outside of time. He sees all at once. And this great and glorious God, you can say, can make us think, well, He's too beyond me. But He says, I want you to know me as this God. I want you to come to glorify me. Now, I remember some people saying, well, what was God doing before He created the universe? Some people have all kinds of answers for this. But Jesus clearly stated what God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what God was doing before creation. They were glorifying each other. In John 17, in His high priestly prayer, He's saying, before the creation, before time, we glorified each other. He emphasized they were glorifying each other. And that means they were lifting each other up. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally lifting each other up. That's what they were, you can say, involved in. And they continue to be involved in that, glorifying each other. And there's another aspect, that whole aspect of Trinity. I know if you've talked to a person who's not a Christian, and they say, well, you believe in three gods. I've talked to many Muslims who have said that. And then they said, no, we don't believe in three gods. One God made up of three persons. And I said, doesn't make sense. And I said, exactly. Because God is not part of this creation. He's beyond us. We can't fully understand it. But the Bible clearly says, Jesus says, whoever sees me sees the Father. And he says, I will send another comforter. And He calls Him God, the Holy Spirit. And yet in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, it says, God is one. The Lord your God is one. And that whole aspect of Trinity, we're not meant to figure it out. Because then we're saying, you know what, I can be like God. We can't. We can never figure out who God is. But we're called to believe in Him. In a sense, to worship this great and mighty God. In every part of your life, God wants you to say, yes, I'm in control of everything. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm in control of your life, every moment of your life. When you're tomorrow at work, at school, wherever you are, God wants you to, in a sense, ponder that. Saying, He is that God. He's the creator of this universe. There's nothing outside His knowledge. He knows every thought that's in your mouth, in your mind. He knows what you're going to do, even before you do it. He's that powerful. He's the totally other one. And He wants us to marvel in His greatness. But if that was all there was, if all we could confess is that He is a marvelous and mighty eternal God, we'd have a problem. That's what the Unitarians say. He's just a great and mighty God. But we also confess that He's a relational God. In the Trinity, He has relationship. And God said, although I have perfect relationship in the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I also desire relationship with that which I created. Every other religion, those who are like Muslims and others who, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they say that there's only one God, and they sometimes make fun of us that we have a triune God. But the fact is, when they believe in a singularity God, not a triune God, how can this God have a relationship with anybody? Because eternity past, He did not have a relationship, they say. And suddenly at creation, He can have a relationship? It doesn't make sense. We believe in a God who didn't change. Because they have a God who had to change to have a relationship with His creation. We have a God who had relationship from eternity past, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, as a relationship, God is now able to have a relationship with His creatures, with His creation. And that's why we see right in the beginning, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You can say personally connected to the water. God wants us to see that. That although He is, you can say, and perfectly content, He doesn't need us, He still comes down and desires relationship with His creation. And that word, hovering, it's the same word in other parts in the Bible where it talks about a mother hen brooding over her on top of her eggs. A mother hen will do this because knows that there's life going to come from those eggs. And it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit, you could say, was hovering over creation, so that life would come from that creation. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was, there was no life there yet. It was dark. The surface of the you could say the water was deep. It was empty. But yet, he can say he hovered over it because life was going to come from this earth. And we can see the 6 days, you can say he's hovering over it, bringing light, making the sky so that life could come, making the land, making vegetation so that life would come. And then the first life, birds and fish, and then animals. And then last of all, God says, now I'm going to make human beings in my image to bear. He says, let us make man in our image in a special way. So that whole thing, God, he's hovering over. He said, I want a relationship with my creation. And the greatest relationship is with human beings, with us. And God wants us to see that. That right from the start, when it was still empty and dark, when he wasn't finished yet, he still had a love and a concern for his creation because human beings were going to come from that. You and I. Even before that, God had, you could say, had us in his mind because he was bringing forward everything that would make sure we could live on this planet. And sometimes we can have empty days. We can think, oh, life seems to be so empty, so confusing. And God wants us to reflect that. Even when there was no life, God was looking towards our life, that we would live in this world. That's why in Psalm 139 it says, even before we were formed in our mother's womb, God knew us. He knit us together. He cares for life. He who is a relationship God now says, I want relationship with that which I have created. And the most important is human beings. We can have dark days and think, oh, is God really caring for me? And God's saying, even in that most, when there was no light at all, I was hovering over the earth because your life was coming. I cared for your life. And even when sin entered through the world, the devil wants us to think, well, God doesn't care for human beings anymore. He wants us to think that, that God might not care for us anymore. But Jesus came down in a similar way into a dark world, dark because of sin. In John 1, it's almost the same terminology that the world's dark and Jesus came into it because he loved that which was in the creation, those human beings created in his image, people like you and I. And you can say the Spirit is still hovering over this world, changing people, making them new, in a sense, getting them ready for a new life. The Spirit of God was hovering over the earth at the beginning to bring forward life, human life. And now the Holy Spirit is hovering over this world to bring new life, to work in the hearts of people so that they can be new creations, ready for a new creation, ready for the new heaven and earth. This brings us to our third point. God shows he is great and mighty, but desires to come down into our creation. He loves his creation. Therefore, he came down to it. And how he formed the first man, Adam, how did he do it? He came down and he formed him from the ground, from the dust, and breathed life into him. He came down because he says, human beings are my special creation. I will come down and be intimately connected with them. He breathed life into them. The breath of God was in the first Adam. And ever since then, you can say human beings had eternity placed in their hearts. We have souls. We are able to be connected with God. God wants us to know that, to believe that, that he comes down into this creation. He's not part of this creation. He's supremely glorious, mighty and powerful, yet desires to come down into this creation because he loves human beings, even before they were formed. And that's true even after sin. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, God came down to the garden. And what did He see? He knew they had sinned. And He says, okay, it's finished now. You rebelled against Me, it's finished now. He didn't say, He says, where are you? He wanted them to come to Him because He says, I still want relationship, even though you have rebelled against Me. And He made the great promise, I'm going to send somebody. And He's going to conquer the devil. And He's going to make sure there will be a people for Me in relationship with Me. That's the promise made in John 3, verse 15. And Jesus, you could fulfill that. He came down, took on human flesh, experienced all the hardships of this fallen world, and was even willing to take the sins upon Himself so that He could be punished for our sins. That's how much He loved coming down to us and bringing us to Himself in relationship. And we can easily think in our world, well, why do bad things happen to me yet? Why do these circumstances have this sickness, this hardship, this disappointment? And we can think, well, does God really care for me yet? And the devil will try to work in our ear and try to make us think, well, God might like some other people, but He doesn't love you. Look what you did. Look at the circumstances of your life. And God wants us to say, to believe, no matter what the sin is, I've come down. I've lived and died for you. The Father says no. He says, I sent My Son to this world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So God wants you, no, I care for you. Right in the beginning of the Bible, He came down, this glorious, mighty, this God who is totally other, supremely glorious, came down and says, I care for creation. And He wants you to know He still cares. He cares for you. He sent His Son for you. And Jesus says, don't believe the devil. Don't believe the sinful heart when it says, no, I'll go another way. Trust that this glorious God loves you. He came down and took on the curse of hell for you so that you would not have to experience that. The Holy Spirit continually says, yes, God cares. He comes. He's the great comforter, Jesus says. Coming into our lives, working in our heart and our minds so that we would trust that the Creator of this universe, although He's the totally other one, but He loves you. Believe that. You're called to believe that. Not because of your goodness, but because of His love for you. But you're also called for something else. In a sense, you're called to show and tell this to the world. To show this to the world that, you know what, despite the situations of this hard world, I have hope and comfort. The Creator of this universe, the One who is almighty, all glorious, He has shown His love to me. And I have comfort and peace to show that in your lives, at work, at school, at play. So, hey, there's a difference. Christians, they live a different way because they know this glorious One is with them in relationship, has come down for them. We're to show it, but also to tell it, to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter said, always be ready to give a hope that of the... Always be ready to tell the hope that is within you. Always be ready. Show to others what that hope is. And be always ready. Yes, I have this because I know the great and glorious One loves me. Even though I'm a sinner like anybody else. The Creator of the universe has come down also for me. And we can tell others, believe that. You too can have this hope and comfort in this fallen world. May we be people in this world who are concerned, are able to show and tell to the world that God is mighty and glorious, but that He wants relationship and has come down so that we can have relationship with Him. Amen. Let us pray.